I thank you, God, that before I got here, that song came on the radio, Word of God Speak, Won't You Fall Down Like Rain. God, may our eyes see what you'd have us to see. May our ears hear what you'd have us to hear. May our hearts take in all that you got for us. May your word blow us away. May we be so captivated by your word that the only thing we want when we leave here is more of it. God, I do just can't stop pitying those who don't know the power of the book that is right in their grasp. God, please, may we never, never grow weary while doing well. We love you and we invite you to have your way. We literally unzip our very hearts and our spirit is open. The church is listening. Holy Spirit, speak. Amen. King Josiah, last week, 2 weeks ago, went into a battle he was not called into. So much did he want to fight for a battle that was not his, that an arrow somehow found its way to his vital organ of some kind, and he died. One of the greatest kings in all of Israel's history, great reformer that he was, the last of the great kings indeed. Then, verse 1 of chapter 36, the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and made him king in his father's place in Jerusalem. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he became king, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. Now the king of Egypt, anybody remember his name? Necho? Deposed him, or Necho, or Necho, however you want to pronounce it, deposed him at Jerusalem, and he imposed on the land a tribute of 100 talents of silver, a talent of gold. Does anybody not know what that means? What happened was the king, after the king killed Josiah, he said, you know what? I'm not only going to kill your king, I'm also going to impose upon you a yearly tax. Let's call it protection money, shall we? So they told him, they told, every year when my men come here, you're going to give us a talent of gold. Does anybody know what a talent is? How much that is? About 75 to 80 pounds of gold and 75 talents of silver. I'm sorry, 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. That's a lot of money. Then the king of Egypt made Jehoahaz's brother Eliakim king over Judah and Jerusalem and changed his name to Jehoiakim. Guys, this is going to get really weird by the end of it because these name changes and these names are really weird. And Necho, let's call him Necho because her grandson's Necho and is not a good guy, so we don't want to make that connection here. Necho took Jehoahaz, his brother, and carried him off to Egypt. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord his God. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against him and bound him in bronze fetters to carry him off to Babylon. Please give me your attention. Please leave right now. 2 Chronicles 36. Turn to the book of Daniel. One of the amazing aspects of the Word of God, please understand if you are new to Scripture, the Bible is not one book. It's 66 books and letters and poems and writings put together over the course of 2,000 years by some 40, 45 authors. And it yet happens to be an integrated message system. For the book of Daniel, written by the prophet Daniel, also chronologues the same area, the same time frame. Listen, if you will. chapter 1, the book of Daniel, in the third year of the reign of who? Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Who gave him to his hand? The Lord did. With some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and brought the articles into the treasure of the house of his God. Now, you guys all know the book of Daniel, whether you know it or you don't know it. You certainly have heard of Daniel in the lion's den. You certainly have heard of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who went into the fiery furnace. You certainly have heard, if you've been with our church, you know the prophecy of the ninth chapter, which tells exactly when the Christ would come into the temple and what precipitated that calling. We're going to look a little bit at. Leave, put something back in the book of Daniel. Go back now to the book of 2 Chronicles. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord his God. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, now rises up. We just read it twice. Bound him in bronze fetters to carry him off to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar also carried off some of the articles of the house of the Lord to Babylon. Now, you could also look, if you're into such research and study, there's a very famous historian, named Josephus. He also chronicles this in great detail. And they put him in the temple of Babylon. Now, the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim, the abominations which he did, and what was found against him, indeed, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. Then Jehoiachin, his son, reigned in his place. Jehoiachin was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months and 10 days, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. At the turn of the year, King Nebuchadnezzar summoned him and took him to Babylon with the costly articles from the house of the Lord and made Zedekiah, Jehoiakim's brother, king over Judah and Jerusalem. Please give me your attention. There's two things here that I want you to look at. One is a part of the message. The other one is the part of the era. The kid's 8 years old, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Somebody want to tell me what an 8-year-old is doing evil in the sight of the Lord? I don't think it's coincidence that Josiah, the Bible says, from the time he was 8 years old, never turned to the right nor the left. Says that he reigned just a few months, and then Nebuchadnezzar said, yeah, bring that kid over here. Let's get rid of that kid. Let's put somebody else over that land. The Jews need a king. Let's let one of his uncles reign. But it got me to thinking today about this, about the lengths we're willing to go so that our kids don't grow up, and from 8 years old, do evil in the sight of the Lord. Was this just a biblical thing? I mean, how does an 8-year-old do evil in the sight of the Lord? I mean, that's certainly not the age of accountability yet. We sometimes read this stuff and we think to ourselves, well, it's the Bible, things were different back then. But you know what I've learned studying? If you've been with us now, and I always think of Matt when I say this because Matt's been with us. I mean, we've been studying every, nary a week. Matt's probably here more than I am. When did we start 1 Samuel together, didn't we? We've done 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. And you know the craziest thing that we've realized? Everything that we're reading is exactly what's gone on in the nations that are around us. It's like one guy goes up, one guy goes down. They think this is gonna happen. Good happens, bad happens. Good, they and everything so mirrors our world society, our global economy, that don't ever stop and ask and say to yourself, this can't happen to me. Because by the time the kid is 8 years old, believe me when I tell you, other people can see you got a problem. You don't do something with that kid, you're in for big trouble. The question is, parents, do you want to hear it? Are you willing to go to somebody and say, hey, I'm having a problem with my parenting. There's something not right with this kid. You know, did you take any of the people that are in the children's ministry aside and go, hey, give it to me straight about my kid. What are you seeing? Because some kids are disobedient and not kind. Some kids are hyperactive. Some kids are chill. But that has nothing to do with it. There's a deviousness. There's an edge. There's a, I dare even use the word evil to some kids that you see it. And if you don't address it, it don't get better. And there's a fight that's going to happen. Yes. Your husband, your wife might not like to hear these things. There's nothing wrong with my son. There is. If you're willing to hear, you can circumvent. Now look, you can do everything you can do and the kid still winds up bad. And you can screw up as much as you want and the kid still winds up good. Half of us here are proof of that. Our parents were horrendous. And God did amazing, graceful things. But let our book, let our actions say we did all we could. Amen to that? I ask you to peel back just a couple of those protective layers of your heart now and ask those that are around your kid, tell me about my kid. What can I do different? What am I doing wrong? Sounds like Lord of the Flies out there, doesn't it? He's talking about us. Get him! Believe me, Peyton's going to have her stick in her hand and be like, I'll get him, don't worry. Kiki will tell her to do it, but what? What me? Jehoiachin was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months and 10 days, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. At the turn of the year, King Nebuchadnezzar summoned him, took him to Babylon with costly articles from the house of the Lord, and made Zedekiah, Jehoiakim's brother, king over Judah and Jerusalem. Verse 11, before we read verse 11, look at verse 3 of the book of Daniel. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, king of the eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace and whom they might teach the language and the literature of the Chaldeans. The king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies, wine which he drank. Please give me your attention right there. If you guys remember that story, that's when Daniel refused to eat any meat. He only had vegetables and water. He didn't want to eat the king. And the eunuch said to him, listen, you're going to get me in trouble, but after 30 days, you guys know that story. The world is still looking to teach your children the language of the Chaldeans. He is. He wants to re-educate them. He wants to take them and he wants to teach them his language. Be careful, parents, be careful. Be careful. There is wicked out there that never sleeps. Back to 2 Chronicles. Zedekiah, that's the king's uncle, that's Jehoiachin's uncle, or Jehoiakim's brother, was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He did evil in the sight of the Lord his God and did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke from the mouth of the Lord. He also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear an oath by God, but stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against turning to the Lord God of Israel. Moreover, all the leaders of the priests and the people transgressed more and more according to all the abominations of the nations and defiled the house of the Lord, which he had consecrated in Jerusalem. This guy was wicked beyond most, and I'll tell you why. He had Jeremiah the prophet to give him advice, and he didn't listen to it. And he made a deal with King Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar had not yet taken over. Nebuchadnezzar went in, he invaded Jerusalem, and he did not destroy the land. He just took some of the people out. He put the king that he wanted to in. He took some of the articles. This Jehoiachin, Zedekiah, right? This Zedekiah, he gets told, if you read through the book of Jeremiah, I do not remember the exact chapter and I did not look it up. He gets told, I do remember the story. He gets told by him, listen, do not rebel against Nebuchadnezzar. He is a tool in God's hand. He will inflict on Israel only as much as they deserve. He doesn't listen. He rebels. Watch, continuing. Watch what happens here. And the Lord God of their fathers, verse 15, sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. When somebody tells you about your kid, I don't know if anybody else grew up like this. See, my father, he was kind of a strange duck. If he found out that I was in fourth or fifth grade and I was already cussing out teachers, you know? And my father would show up to school, he'd come to school and he'd beat the crap out of me in the hallways. But then if he found out like I had a fight in the yard and I got suspended, he'd be like, that's my boy. Don't take no crap from nobody, son. It was really weird, you know? You could come home with a bad report card and you know, we had, in order for me to go back to junior high school, my family had to go to like this family counseling thing. And I remember, I'll never forget, the counselor actually telling my father that he needed to make some changes in his life. And he was, what? You don't tell me what to do. And, you know what I mean? I remember that. And I was like, we walked out of there and he's like, come on, son. And we walked out and he was like, these, you know, my father had very colorful language. Don't know what they're talking about. Does that remind anybody of their own home? Please help me. Is it showing? Okay. Not alone here. Okay. You can't. The Bible says, somebody sent me a verse and asked me what did you send me? Yes, it was Jonah. You sent me that verse that said, the corrections, where was it? Reproofs of life, instruction. He's looking it up. Make believe I'm talking. Commandment, a lamp, a law, a light. Reproofs or instruction. That's what I said. Reproofs or instruction are the way of life. And he said, bro, what does this mean? And I said, when somebody is willing to reprove you, it means they're gently willing to correct you. A reproof. You have a reproof, you have a correction, and you have a rebuke. These are the three levels of having somebody tell you something about your life. You have a reproof, which is a gentle. Don't touch that. You're going to regret it. You have a correction. You touch that, and I'm going to beat you. And then you have a rebuke. Don't touch that! Now, rebuke was my father's favorite. We kind of skipped reprove and correct right to rebuke in my house. It's kind of the Italian way. If somebody is willing to tell you something about yourself that is unpleasant, that you might not want to hear, he is showing you a love and an affection that only God showed his people. Now, obviously, it's very hard to receive if somebody's telling you, yeah, well, you're just as stubborn as me. And they're not going to go, oh, I didn't realize that. Thank you for that. You know, it's a willing to tell somebody something. It's an opportunity for growth. The Bible says that the wounds of a friend are faithful. Better are the wounds of a friend than the kisses of an enemy. You guys understand what I'm saying? This guy had a chance. It didn't have to go down like this, guys. It didn't have to go down like this. Why am I saying all these things? Why am I making this such a heavy thing right now? Because it's an amazing thing in a church. You can invest your lives into people. You could watch them grow and change. This is not a place, and it should never be a place to be a loner, to be by yourself. You should never watch somebody go down the drain. Many, many families have left our church citing the meanness, the lack of fellowship, citing that the people of that church, they're not kind. The pastor of that church, not understanding. That is what love is. You cannot find yourself coming to church without saying to somebody, hey, can I talk to you? Without saying to somebody, hey, sister, here's what I'm seeing. Sisters, say that to sisters. Don't let this happen to you. Moreover, the leaders of the priests of the people transgress more and more according to all the abominations of the nations, defile the house of the Lord which he had consecrated. Why am I so... I'll tell you why, okay? Let me let the cat out of the bag. You ready? Yesterday... one of the senior pastors of the Hillsong movement. You know those great songs that we sing every week, Hillsong? One of the senior leaders of their movement wrote a book, Your Best You Now, something like that. Winning. Was on The View. You know that great show, The View? It's like standard watching if you're over 60. It's required. Your TV automatically turns to it. And Joy Behar asked him if sin was abortions in his church. Is it a sin in your church to commit an abortion, to have an abortion? And he said, You got to understand, you have to know somebody's story in their life. I think it's more important for me, his exact words now. His exact words, it's more important for me to know somebody's name than to judge the sin in their life. And I said, oh my God, my heart is broken. Who doesn't play Hillsong music in their church? Who hasn't worshiped? If you have Pandora, who hasn't worshiped to Pandora, to Hillsong music? And one of the leaders of their movement saying to kill an unborn child in a woman's womb is not sin? I mean, at least if you want to soft soap it a little bit, say, yeah, it's sin, but God forgives sin. A lot of people do sins like that not knowing better. But because he's pandering, because he doesn't want... This is the church. So when I say to you, okay, moreover, all the leaders of the priests and the people transgressed more and more according to the abominations of the nations and defiled the house of the Lord, which he had consecrated in Jerusalem. Now you know what I say when I mean this is going on now. According to the book of Revelation, this is the age of apostasy, where the health and wealth prosperity is putrefying the church, fully believing that if your church was so good, more people would show up. I'll tell you the story just to disgust you. Ryan Borkin, Pastor Ryan up at Wellington Calvary Chapel, he rents out a community, he's got a little tiny church, you know, a blessed congregation, 25, 35 people, took over Pastor Jim's church, and they're in a rebuilding stage, they're a couple years old, but he's pouring his love and his life into those people, and they're blessed. They have a pastor who cares, who studies and loves them, and they rent out a community center. It's like a, what do you call it? What's that thing called in Coconut Creek? Like a rec center. And there's different rooms and different places there, up there in Wellington. And this guy calls him up and says to him, it's a long story, I'm going to try to make it shorter. Hey, my name is Pastor so-and-so, and I'm with this church called, don't remember. And we're starting out. Can we get together? So he calls him up. He goes and sits down and has lunch with him. And him, Ryan, telling me the story, said, Ryan, there is no way this man is saved. I mean, I am not here to judge another man's salvation. But when I tell you, no way. That this guy, there was no prayer, there was no sense movement of the Spirit. Not once did he mention a Bible verse. Not once did he mention the name of the Lord. All he did was mention men that he followed. He's part of T.D. Jakes' movement. And you'll love this. He paid Joel Osteen to make a promo for his church. Him and Joel Osteen. Hey, I'm Joel Osteen. You come to Pastor Butthead's church and it'll be great. And they have invested $50,000 to $75,000 now in advertising and Facebook movement and MySpace and whatever it is that's going on now. Problem is, they expect to have 500 to 600 people. And guess where they want to have their church? At this rec center. And he wants to make sure there's no conflict. And this is how he put it. I don't want to get your people, I don't want my people coming to your church. Whew. Now this has been going on for about 3 months and I kept encouraging him. Ryan, as a young pastor, he's freaking out, oh, big church is coming, I'm going to lose my church, what do I do? Relax, God's in control. Their first service, they're giving away iPods, guys. Alex, you missed it. You would have been here on time too, right? I'm meaning you could have went up there and been here on time. Got the iPod and got back here in time for worship. That's all I meant. I'm sorry. So the first week that they have their service leading up to it, now for about 4 weeks before their church opened, this guy now is complaining about Ryan's service because they're very loud during worship. And they're on the next floor and they don't want Ryan's worship. They want now Ryan's worship team, they want him to change his service times. Now Ryan has two signs, one in the front door and one in the back door. Why does he have to have signs at both doors? Now, when I tell you the stuff that I've gone through with Ryan over the course of the last couple of months with this, just calm him, give it to him. Give him the land. Give him the land. to where by the time they started their service, now they were twice as loud as they promised to be. That Ryan was teaching and had to stop and go, hey guys, why don't we just wait until they finish their... Now the people that run the rec center, oh, we're really sorry, we're really... Well, after a month of being there, it didn't work out the way they planned. And the crowds just weren't what they should have been. They should have, according to church growth statistics, with the money they invested, should have had 500 to 700 people by now. But it just wasn't what they had hoped for. There was only like 100 or 150 people, and it was only the first couple of rows. And so they've left. It was probably Ryan's fault. But don't worry, the day they left, they made sure they kept the music good and loud for him. And they took his signs down. This, they call church. The ecclesia. The chosen, the called out. Why am I telling you guys this? I'm telling you what you have here around you. I'm looking at your faces. I'm looking at your names in my heart. It's amazing. You have 25 or 30 people to share your life and your heart with. There is not a bad person in this church right now. I would never say this on a Sunday because I know some of the people there on Sunday. I don't mean that way. Yes, I do. Don't. I don't mean that. Yes, I do. But in this church right now, there is nobody here that you can't go up to and go, hey, can you pray for me? And without them going, come on. There is nobody in this church that you can't go. Man, you know, this is great. I got a call somebody. Who called me this week, sent me a picture of a table and chairs and said, hey, does anybody need this? Who was that? Mickey did. That's right. It was Mickey. Right. And then Jimmy says, hey, we got a washer. Stove? Dog, I thought it was a washer. Man, you got to see him afterward. That's the Lord right there. You better hold on to what you got here. Don't let the enemy lie to you and give you any false... That church. Do you know, parents, do you know how much my son-in-law, my daughters love these kids? They pray for them and they invest their lives. Their whole life is preparation and yearning for your children. You are not going to find a better youth group. Listen, there was a guy some years ago, he had this church up in North Carolina, and he said to me, hey, I was up there on vacation, I was in my, hey, why don't you come and preach in my church? And I was like, man, I'm on vacation. And I was like, baby, she's like, no, go ahead. I was like, okay. So Sunday we got up, I drove 45 minutes, I preached at his church. He had a beautiful little congregation, man, 35, 40 people just, man, it was just, I was blessed. I was like, man, thank you, God, for this opportunity. And afterward, all this dude did is complain about his church. People don't do this. He's like, man, shh. I said, shh, shh, shh. God's going to hear you. Enjoy your people. They're wonderful. They're hungry for the word of God. You're brand new. He was only about 2 years into it at the time. I said, man, look, let's get together and pray. Well, I've got a board. He told me about his board. And it's all the swells. And I was like, oh, dude. And he's telling me about his problems he's having with his wife. And I said, man, we're 45. Pack up your family. Come, let's sit down and talk. I've been through this. New church, man, there's nothing but family problems. Never showed up. Came down here about a year later. I heard he was coming down. I sent him a text. Hey, I heard you're coming down. Why don't you come by the church? Let's sit down and talk. Oh, no, I promised my daughter I was going to take her to such and such church because they have a real youth group there. And, I mean, sad. The guy just got caught in sexual sin just a year ago. You know, just, it's not a big church thing, guys. It's a little churches. Anybody who takes their focus off of Christ. I tell pastors, every pastor I meet that asks me about being a pastor, I give them three words. You know what those three words are, Austin? Get a job. Great idea. Get a job. That's your church. If God wants to do something after that, great. They all want to be in full-time ministry. Hey, by the way, guys, I know why our numbers are dwindling. They just opened up a new Calvary Chapel in Deerfield Beach. They raised money online, $250,000 in every... Oh, who gives a rat's butt? Do you believe that? This kid did a GoFundMe on Facebook or wherever they do GoFundMe. And he raised $250,000 to start a church. Because if you have a church, man, you've got to have a jamming sound system and you've got to have the right band. And offices cost money and computers cost money. And people gave it to him. You want to look at your clock? Anybody want to bet it's 5 years and the kid's sleeping with his secretary? God forbid. But you ain't building on a foundation there, son. Now, I know somebody that knows him, and you know what the guy told him? You need to go talk to Ryan. He's in Deerfield. Go talk to him. He'll tell you about starting a church. Oh, they don't recognize Calvary Chapel, Deerfield Beach, as a Calvary Chapel, just so you know. If you call Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale, and ask them, they don't recognize us as a church. You think I'm making that up? Johnny, am I making it up? I didn't hear you, Johnny. Now you got nothing to say? Okay. Oh, embrace this. This ain't going on everywhere, guys. This ain't going on everywhere. How many years you been doing Base 1-5? 7 years this man has dedicated. This man and his wife and his family have dedicated his life every single month to our little ones. You don't get that at churches. And you know what? You know what his check looked like last month, guys? Let me tell you how little we pay him. Julia, how much? Nothing. Does it for God. Drew, double your salary. Here, not to work. Not work. Here. No. Turn the thing off. Therefore, verse 17, chapter 36. Therefore, he brought against them the king of the Chaldeans, who killed their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, had no compassion on young man or virgin or aged or the weak. He gave them all into his hand, and all the articles from the house of God, great and small, the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king and his leaders, all these he took to Babylon. Then he burned the house of God, broke down the wall of Jerusalem, burned all its palaces with fire, and destroyed all its precious possessions. That's because Zedekiah, who promised not to do something, made a pact with him and broke his promise. And eventually, Nebuchadnezzar said, I've had enough of you. All those who escaped from the sword he carried away to Babylon, and there they became servants to him and his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbath. As long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Please give me your attention. This is where it gets a little crazy. Let's go to Bible fun stuff, okay? Please keep your place here. Turn to Leviticus chapter 25. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. It's the third book of the Bible, the 25th chapter. Let's see if I can find it. I'm sorry? How do you know where I'm going? But I'm looking at Leviticus. Oh, you're talking about Jeremiah now? Well, what are we about? What does it have to do with Leviticus? And the Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai. I'm starting in verse 1. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into a land which I give you, then the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyards and gather its fruit. But in the seventh year there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard. What grows of its own accord of your harvest, you shall not reap nor gather the grapes of your untended vine. For it is a year of rest for the land, and the Sabbath produce of the land shall be food for you. For you, your male and female servants, your hired men, and the stranger who dwells with you, your livestock and the beasts and all that are in your land, its produce shall be for food. And you shall count 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself, 7 times 7 years. And the time of your 7 Sabbaths of years shall be to you 49 years. Then you shall cause the trumpet of Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. You shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all the land, and you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a Jubilee for you. And each of you shall return to his possessions, and each of you shall return to his family. That 50th year shall be a Jubilee for you. It shall neither sow nor reap, nor grows of its own accord, so forth and so on. You can read the rest of it. Let me explain to you. When the Israelites took the land that God gave them, the land of Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey, he said to them this: 6 years work that land. The 7th year, I want you to do nothing. And when the 70 times 7 comes, and it's the 50th year, I want you to let all of your slaves go. I don't care if they owe you, I don't care, you let them go. Land of Jubilee, the year of Jubilee, you let everybody go. That's the rule. Now, how many years you think since Israel took that land over they did that? 0. How many years you think went by? Watch this again. Now, that's the book of Leviticus written by Moses. Now we go, I don't even know how many years. I should have looked it up. How many years from Moses writing to 2 Chronicles? Again, verse 21, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. As long as she lay desolate, she kept the Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. What's 70 years times 7? How many years have gone by? Now, Nebuchadnezzar, just now, he takes all the people into captivity. How many years were they in captivity? 70 years. Because let me put it to you in our terms. Look here. You owe me vig. You owe me 70 years. And you're paying me now. Huh? Oh, if I sound like the Godfather, I sound like this. I sound like a greaseball. Stay with me. Go, please, to Daniel chapter 9 now. This is so crazy, guys. Daniel chapter 9. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. Now, what are we looking at? We're looking at about 30 years, 40 years after. King Nebuchadnezzar dies. The next generation is not the king that Nebuchadnezzar is, and the Persians take over. You guys remember this story? If you read the book of Daniel, it coincides with 2 Chronicles so amazingly. And it tells the story of what we're looking at now. And if you're into biblical fun facts, incredible prophecies that came to pass, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood the books, the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keep his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and princes, to our fathers and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face. It is to this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to Israel, those near and far off in all the countries which you have driven them because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. Listen, read the rest of it. Let me tell you the story because I'm going long. And when you read, you get lost. Okay. Moses writes about this. Jeremiah writes about this. Some 50 plus years later, Daniel reads this and he says, wow, this is what Jeremiah wrote, that this was going to happen. And he asked God for gravitas. He asked God for chutzpah. And he goes to the new king, because Daniel is now an old man and he's respected. And he's one of the guys that the new king, the Medes, the Persians, didn't take over. And he goes to the king and he says, listen, I want you to know that our Jewish Bible prophesied about you. It tells of your coming. And the king looks at him and says, what are you talking about? He goes, my Bible said that you are going to become king and you are going to set my people free. And you will be your great king because of it. He says to him, set your people free? Back, please, to 2 Chronicles, verse 23. I'm sorry, make it verse 22. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying... Now, who stirred his heart? By the voice of who? Daniel. Daniel read Jeremiah, went to Cyrus, the new king, some 50 years later. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me. And he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you? Of all his people, may the Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. Now, you could read the rest of Daniel chapter 9 and find out the whole proclamation he makes. Now, why is this important? Guys, Daniel chapter 9, later in the same chapter, during Daniel's prayer and fasting, the Lord comes to him and says, listen, it's given to you to know when sin will be over. When Messiah, the one who sets the Jews free, will enter the temple of God. Nebuchadnezzar just destroyed the temple. No. Cyrus is going to make the proclamation to rebuild it. This proclamation, well documented, not just in biblical terms, but also by historians everywhere. It appears all over that this insane king who just took over the world's kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar built the biggest kingdom ever, even bigger than the Roman Empire. Nebuchadnezzar was called the King of Kings, like our Lord. And this Cyrus, king of Persia, now takes over. And one of his first things he does, he sets the Jews free. Go back to Jerusalem and rebuild your temple. And from the beginning of the proclamation to rebuild the temple until Messiah Nagid in Hebrew, rebuilds the temple, shall be, how many years? Anybody remember? 490 years. What happened 490 years after this very date we're reading? Anybody? The Lord Jesus on a donkey rode into Jerusalem and said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and killed those sent to you, how I wish I can gather you together like a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you wouldn't have it. Exactly the day. And we've done this before. I didn't want to do it because it would take too long. But if you remember, you guys remember how many times? We've done this a few times where I showed you the year. This is the proclamation because this guy said it, that guy said it. This is the exact date. We know the date he said it. And you count 490 years based upon the 360-day calendar that they used back then. And it is the exact date. We know it's the exact date because it's a Passover year. It's easy to count. And it's the very same day the Lord Jesus rode on a donkey into the temple, proclaiming himself as Messiah the King. Guys, this don't happen by accident. This is a miracle of the hand of God that five different writers and five different prophets proclaim this from five different eras of time, from five different places, more than that. If you don't believe that the Bible is the Word of God and has everything you need to change your life, there's nothing I can tell you. You're not looking for proof. You're looking for disproof. You're not looking to have your life changed. You're looking to have your life not changed. Leave me alone. I like the way things are going. This book can change your life for the better. It can transform your marriage into something beautiful. It can help you teach your kids the way they should go so that when they're old, they won't depart from it. It can help you correct them and advise them. It could give you comfort for your hurting soul. It could prove to you, according to the book of John, that you're going to heaven. And here's why. This is an amazing, amazing, this is one of the most amazing things you'll ever see in any place. And if you want to ask questions, if I've confused you with some stuff and you're like, no, I'm really interested, tell me more. I'm going to be here afterward eating. Sit down and talk. And I'll show you what I'm talking about. This is insane. This is not like some dude wrote a book, and here it is. Well, of course he knows what's going to happen because he wrote it. No, they didn't know each other. He read Jeremiah the prophet, believed it, and this old man went up to this king. That'd be like Papa. Let me tell you what that. My father-in-law, the guy that could hardly walk, his body is stricken. That's what Daniel was. Bible says his body was stricken. And he went to the king and he said, listen, let me tell you something. I was reading the book of Daniel. I was reading the book of Jeremiah. That's a Bible to us. And it says that you are going to come and set my people free. Who are you? No. He said that God stirred his heart. And he said, all right, I am that king. You want another one? Anybody know Alexander the Great is? Anybody ever hear Alexander the Great? One of the youngest and most amazing generals of all time. He almost owned the known world if he doesn't die of some horrible disease. You know why he took over? Same thing. According to the historian Josephus, somebody came to him and said to him, listen, here in the book of Daniel, it talks about the head of gold and the shoulders of bronze and the toes of... You are the chest. You are the breastplate. Take over. And he went, that's exactly what I'm going to do. Thank you. God is with me. Kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall, but the word of our God stands forever. Not one jot, not one tittle will pass. Every single thing will come to pass. You can't fight it. You can't fight against it. You can only hope that you find your life in this thing. Because if you don't, you'll find your death in it. You'll find your death in it. And you will be like those in the congregation said how I hated instruction. In the midst of the assembly in the congregation, how I hated instruction. You've heard me say this. There's no way I should be here, guys. No way. Not by my upbringing, not by my bad choices in life. No way. My life has been transformed by the Word of God. Nothing else, except maybe my praying Catholic grandmother, I don't know. in love with this book. I'm not a reader. Never been a reader in my entire life. Only thing I've ever read is little tiny poems. If the book had more than 60 or 70 pages, like, oh my goodness, no wonder I hate school. But I've fallen in love with reading. I've fallen in love with it. Let's pray. God, we're blown away by your word. At least I'm still floored every day when I read it. I just cannot believe that you can be so beyond our time, so beyond explanation, so perfect in all your ways. God, men have predicted the demise of your word over and over again. They've predicted the demise of your church over and over again. They've predicted your coming over and over again, and how wrong they've all been. We are your people, and we are called by your name. And we are going to stand on the promise of your word in the book of Genesis. And we're going to say, God, if there was 100 people, would you spare that nation? God, if there was 50 people, God, if there's 20, God, if there's one faithful person, God, there's still millions of us left down here. Fill us with your spirit and use us mightily to bring those who don't know you to the kingdom. Give us boldness. Remove our fears. Help us by setting appointments. Send us your people, God. Send them. Send them. Please do anything you want. Just don't take your Holy Spirit from us. We love you. And with the attitude of thanksgiving, we appreciate what you've done. We really do. And pray in your name, Lord and King Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen.